Our Torah portion this week is fascinating. It covered several topics, from the second Passover, a little about the lampstand, all the way to Miriam and Aaron, wondering why Moses should have any special treatment. But it's in Hebrew, Behaalatecha, which is when you step up, and it starts out with the part about talking to Aaron and his sons, when you step up to take care of the lampstand, how to do so. I'm going to try to get through a lot, particularly Numbers 4 through 6 and 7 through 9. And the mixed multitude who were in their midst lusted greatly. So the children of Israel also wept again, and said, "Who is going to give us meat to eat?" One thing about lusted is that it was to crave, to want more, to be discontent, to covet, to everything that you can think of lusting, meaning needing, wanting, greed, anything that you think of in terms of lust, they were unhappy. And this was the mixed multitude. And this whole chapter came to the entire nation weeping at their tents, crying out to such a point that Moses has a breakdown, says, "Just kill me. Just kill me. If I have any favor in your sight, oh Yahweh, just kill me." It got that bad. And the whole thing happened in that one word, "so." Because the mixed multitude who lusted caused it to spread and caused the whole people to go astray from trusting and being content. We remember the fish which we ate without cost in Mitzrayim, Egypt, was free. The cucumbers, the melons, and the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. I picture this broiled fish on a bed of onions. Melon. But now, our throat is dried up. There is nothing to look at but this manna. What fascinates me here is that the next passage is this three-verse monologue to manna. Like, what is not to love? Look at this. Now, the manna, by the way, that word means, what is it? The manna was like coriander seed, and its appearance like the appearance of bdellium. Does anyone know what bdellium is? Anyone? I looked it up, I'll tell you. The people went about and gathered it, ground it on millstones, or beat it in the mortar. You ever seen the mortar and paste, the pestle? Mortar and pestle. And cooked it in a pot and made cakes of it. And its taste was this as the taste of cakes baked with oil. And when the dew fell on the camp at night, the manna fell on it. This after them saying, "All we've got is this manna." And supposedly, this is how wonderful the manna is. So I want to look at that. First, it's like coriander seed. Coriander, incidentally, is a plant that, according to Wikipedia and other sources on the web, is very mixed with cilantro. It's a lot like cilantro. It is, in to many people's definition, cilantro. And these are the seeds. And ground up, it looks something like that. In other places, though, it says that manna was white. Here's another shot of coriander seed. For those only listening by audio, It's a big screen of what looks like small round sesame seeds almost, only they have little ridges all the way down them, like the stripes of a watermelon. But they're small. And bdellium. Bdellium is a sap. It's a gum resin. It's very hard. It's from the sap of a tree. It's like myrrh. It was used as a fragrance. The picture I have up here looks like chunks, crystallized sap, like a dark brown, goldish brown sap, a hard syrup maybe, a resin. And incidentally, to really get the fragrance out of it, it's very much like myrrh. Myrrh was more expensive. In fact, I came across a source that said that myrrh cost 6 denarii, 6 days' labor for 1 pound of the stuff. That's pretty expensive. And mainly because it was for fragrance and to put in incense. And bdellium was often used to mix in myrrh. It wasn't quite as expensive, but it still had some of the similar fragrant qualities and was used in incense. It's still used medicinally throughout India, China, and other parts of the Mideast. I have another shot of bdellium here. This is in someone's hand. It looks like hard dried resin of some sort, almost a dark brown. But we know that manna was white. So now we have it was like coriander seeds, and its appearance was like bdellium. This is bdellium treated with or soaked in alcohol. Now, incidentally, they always, almost always, soaked bdellium in wine or alcohol to get the fragrance out of it. And what I didn't know is it turned it almost white, like this. Now, this is an artist, mine, rendition of manna. It's basically small, like seeds with stripes down them, but they're whitish and bearish, a little bit like bdellium. There's a close-up of one. Numbers 11:9 says, "And when the dew fell on the camp at night, the manna fell on it." Now, I have a hard time imagining this. If these little seeds are all over the sand, the rock, I can't imagine how they gathered it. But I wonder if, you know how it said they cooked it in a pot and then baked it into cakes? I wonder if part of that was they could just rake it all together with their hands the best they could with sand and everything. But by cooking it in a pot, maybe it floated up to the surface and created sort of a doughy, battery type thing, and the sand went to the bottom. I don't know. But look at some of these points about the people went about and gathered it. They ground it on millstones or beat it in the mortar, cooked it in a pot, and then made cakes out of it. Somehow the batter was made in the pot. And its taste was as the taste of cakes baked with oil. Mmm. Sounds like pancakes? Donuts? Cakes? Either way, it sounds good. Fried dough of some sort. But now I want to get into John 6. I'm going to try to move quickly through some of this. We're going to skip over some verses to move quickly. But feel free to follow along with me. In John 6, I'm going to start with verse 27. Yahshua is saying, "Do not labor for the food that is perishing, but for the food that is remaining to everlasting life, which the Son of Adam shall give you. For the Father, Elohim, has set his seal on him." Down to 30. "So they said to him, 'What sign then would you do so that we see and believe you? What would you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it had been written. He gave them bread out of heaven to eat.' Therefore, Yahshua said to them, 'Truly, I say to you, Moshe did not give you the bread out of the heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread out of the heaven. For the bread of Elohim is he who comes down out of the heaven and gives life to the world.'" Yahshua is the word of Yahweh. He is the Torah made flesh. Yahweh gives us the Torah and gave them him. "So they said to him, 'Master, give us this bread always.' 35, and Yahshua said to them, 'I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not get hungry at all, and he who believes in me shall not get thirsty at all. But I said to you that you have seen me and still do not believe. I want to talk about the word believe for a second. Believe is, in these English translations, from the Greek translations, a very intellectual term, which means, yeah, I believe, like I believe it exists. But what it really was to believe, and how he said, you've seen me, but you don't believe in me, was more to have faith, to trust, to have faith in, to have faithfulness in, to trust to the point of obedience. I don't know how, why it's going to work out, but I trust it is. That's believing in him, in Torah. He's challenging them to believe in Torah, to repent, to turn back to the ancient paths, to Torah. There are some that are following him. They're eating his bread. And he says, you know, you're not following me because of me, the signs, the teachings. You're following me because you ate bread. This passage, by the way, weeds some of them out, as you'll see. Let's jump down to 44. No one is able to come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. No one is able to come to Torah unless the Father draws us to Torah. And I shall raise him up in the last day. It has been written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by Yahweh. Everyone then who has heard from the Father and learned comes to me. Wow. Everyone here has in some way had some personal experience with Yahweh, has sought the truth, has wanted to know what it is to have ended up here, to where you are not listening to the lies of, we're not to keep the law. You're here because you want to know Torah. You want to keep the ways of Yahweh. You've been brought here, or you've been brought to Torah in some other place. Look at 48. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of the heaven, so that anyone might eat of it and not die. We've got physical manna. Those who ate it died. We have spiritual manna, bread from heaven, him, Torah, the word of Elohim, life. He's making that distinction here. It's spiritual. 51, I am the living bread which came down out of the heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. 53. I have to touch on this because if you go and you look at John 6, a big portion of it is you have to eat the flesh and drink the blood. So I'm going to touch on it here. In 53, he says, Yahshua therefore said to them, truly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Adam, Son of Man, and drink his blood, you possess no life in yourselves. Now, a lot of us may have come from backgrounds where they've heard that that is communion. You have to eat this cracker, drink this juice in order to be saved. What he's really saying here is that if his flesh is Torah, Torah made flesh, you have to eat this manna. You have to take this in. You have to ingest this. You have to absorb it into your life. And if you do, one of the things you're going to realize and recognize in Torah is that it's about a covenant. And taking the blood, he said, take this cup. This is my blood, the blood of the covenant, the renewed covenant. It's to take the covenant of Torah, to take the promise, the agreement, the covenant, the deal with Yahweh that says, I am going to try to keep your Torah. And you be my God. And I will count on, I will trust in your blessing if I just keep these things. I don't even know why these specific holidays. I don't know why some of the things you tell us to do. Not mixing certain things. Not eating certain things. Whatever. Gonna do it. This is taking the covenant. And it's a little bit more than just attending a congregation and hearing nice messages and walking away feeling good, or trying to be a little nicer and a little more loving. Yahshua is challenging the people to take on the Torah, him, and the covenant, the commitment. 58, this is the bread which came down out of the heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and died. He who eats this bread shall live forever. Jumping down to 63, it is the spirit that gives life. The flesh does not profit at all. Remember, there's the physical, there's the spiritual. The word is spirit. In 63, the words that I speak to you are spirit and are life. 65, and he said, because of this, I have said to you that no one is able to come to me unless it has been given to him by my Father. From then on, many of his taught ones withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. This became a very dividing factor among the people who were truly his disciples, who would truly have life eternal, and those who would not. Back in Numbers 11, the end of that story, then he called the name of that place Kibroth Hataawa, because there they buried the people that had lusted. Are we about the physical and about physical food and about wanting more, discontent, needing, lusting? Or are we keeping the covenant, Torah, eating it, having peace, joy? Is life. The word of Elohim, Torah, is true food, bread of spiritual, eternal life. Rejecting the word, Torah, is death. Torah is eaten, taken in, absorbed, ingested, like meat, flesh, which is eaten. And keeping Torah is a covenant signified by drinking symbolic wine. Take this cup, which represents the blood. Remember, it's all spiritual. So we only have physical things to represent it. Manna. People went about and gathered it. They ground it on millstones or beat it in the mortar. They cooked it in a pot and made cakes of it. And its taste was as the taste of cakes baked with oil. The people are to gather it, not just the leaders. Each of us are to be gathering the word into ourselves. Gather it every day. First thing, every morning. One thing we've raised our kids with is first thing, you get up, maybe get juice or coffee or whatever, you get into the word. At least 5 minutes. Make it 15. No matter what your schedule is, no matter where you are, you need to be into the word every morning. Amen. It is life. It is spirit. You cannot live on physical manna alone. You will die. You must have spirit, the words of life. Grind it, beat it finely. Study it down to the letter. When I read the word, I read one word at a time. And I look up that word. And I go down in it. Not that I'm anything special, but I'm just saying there's just no greater joy in the world than nibble by nibble in the word. If it takes me 20 years to read through the scriptures from one end to another, Yahweh knows where I am that day. And he knows what's going on in my life, and it's amazing how he connects the two. Make something of it. Cakes. Eat it. Apply it to your life. It's not just something to read about like a museum that you go to. Ingest it. Make it a part of you. Do it. Apply it. And it tastes good, as if with oil. Oil signifies the spirit. The word and the spirit together are what really give life. The words that I speak to you are spirit and life.